And we'll begin reading at verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please be seated. Two men, Dr. Pendleton and Lawrence Saunders. They were meeting together in the beginning of Queen Mary, that's Bloody Mary's reign in England, and they talked of the persecution which would likely arise. Mary was a Roman Catholic, and these men were Protestants. With regard to this persecution, Saunders showed much weakness and fear. He was afraid that he was going to be killed. Pendleton, on the other hand, boasted of his resolution that he would endure through the severest treatment rather than forsake Jesus Christ and the truth which he had professed. Yet not long after, the feeble, faint-hearted Saunders, who feared persecution, through the goodness of God, sealed the truth with his blood, while the proud Pendleton, who said he would never give in, played the apostate and turned to Romanism. Brethren, today we're going to take up, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to give you a context, a long time ago we began a series on the Ten Commandments, which evolved to a series on the law and the gospel. And we've been on the gospel for a time. We've covered the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And under the prayer as a means of grace, we've now taken up the model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And you may remember that there are three parts to the Lord's Prayer. The preface in verse 9 in front of you, the six petitions in verses 9 through 13, and the conclusion, which is not in front of you if you have an ESV, but in most other versions in verse 13, the conclusion. So, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Last time we talked, we went through this passage a couple weeks ago. We looked on verse 12. You may remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Today, the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In your hymnal, we're going through the Catechism number 106. In the Baptist Catechism, its version is number 114. We're using that as a framework for tonight's message. It's laid out before you in your handout in the bulletin. What do Christians pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Christians pray that God would either keep them from being tempted to sin or support and deliver them when they are tempted. You may have noticed that the catechism that I quoted says, but deliver us from the evil one. That's from the New King James Version. So tonight we take up two headings. They're in your outline. The first heading is prevention from temptation. The second is deliverance from temptation. So, heading one then, brethren, prevention from temptation. Before we do begin, let us all join together and pray. God, we cannot acknowledge too much what has already been acknowledged today, that we are sinners and all we've earned is hell. And so when we come to your prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, our hearts immediately enter in and cry out, oh yes, that's me, that's me. And so tonight we pray that as we open up your word and we consider what the word of God teaches, that we would be more nourished and rounded and prepared to pray this prayer to your glory, to know what we're praying, and to pray it with true zeal and heartfelt affection for you. Come now and help us. We are feeble, we're weak, we're tired, we're sinners. We need your help. Bless us, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Christians pray that God would keep them from being tempted to sin. Now, immediately the question must be asked, and maybe you've already asked it. Does God lead into temptation? Because we're praying that he would not lead us into temptation, and I would venture to say, any of you children who have memorized the Lord's Prayer have had to wonder, what do I mean when I say, lead me not or lead us not into temptation? Maybe you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, children. You've wondered, when I pray, what am I asking God? Lead us not into temptation. It's a good question. I know when I memorized it as a Roman Catholic boy, I wondered it. Does God lead us into temptation? And why would God lead us into temptation? Well, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 15. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted. You see what it says there? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Do you see it? You cannot say that God tempts you, and God does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, verse 14. Now verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we see from the Word of God, explicitly stated by our brother James, that God does not tempt us. But we're still praying, lead us not into temptation. So, as James Fisher asks, when may God be said to lead his people into temptation permissively? When he, listen to James Fisher, when he suffers them to be assaulted, when he allows them to be assaulted by the tempter, and at the same time withholds those aids of grace which would prevent their compliance with the temptation, as in the case of David's numbering the people. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But once again, brethren, we come to the tremendous mystery of iniquity that we talked about last week, or last time we got together, for the Lord's Prayer. I don't know. We don't know why God, when he saves his children, does not immediately send them to heaven. We don't know why we're not perfected at the moment of salvation. We do know in the face of Jesus Christ and in God's eyes, we are perfect when we're saved, clothed with the righteousness of Christ and perfect in His sight. But every one of us knows that when we're saved, we still have a desire to sin. And we all know that after we're saved, we still sin. I remember when Pastor Cairns was teaching on this, he said, it is not necessary that any Christian should ever sin, but it is inevitable. That's right. So it's a tremendous question. Why would God allow us to sin, and why would He allow us to go in the way of temptation? And in using Fisher's words, why would He allow us to be assaulted by the devil, the tempter? Why would He withhold His grace from us? Why would He prevent our compliance with temptation? Well, why would He prevent us from being, why would He allow us to comply with temptation? Now look at 2 Samuel 24, because our brother James Fisher cites that. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, this is David's numbering the people. Now I want you to listen carefully, because this example that James Fisher gives is a very insightful example of the working of God with temptation. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord Jehovah was kindled against Israel, and He incited David against them. Did you see that? God Almighty incited David against them, saying, go, number Israel and Judah. And David sinned when he did that, and God brought judgment on David. But it says in the Word of God that the Lord incited David for that. It doesn't say that the Lord tempted David. Now, in 1 Chronicles 21:1, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It's a very brief verse. It talks about the exact same incident. You have in front of you 2 Samuel 24:1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. And you will remember that David was brought, that was sinful, and David was brought into judgment. Many people died. Thousands of people died because of this. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, the Word of God says this, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Now in 2 Samuel 24, it says the Lord incited David to number Israel, which was a sin. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says who incited David? Satan. So if I were an English teacher, I would say to you, well, in one case you've got, or a geometry teacher or a logic teacher, if A causes B and B causes, and if A causes C and B causes C, A and B are the same thing. If A causes B, C, and B causes C, A and B are the same, could be the same thing. It's a fearful thing. It's almost appearing as if God is Satan. Certainly that's a logical inference that could be drawn, but it would be a false inference. Nowhere in the text does it say that God sins. Nowhere in the text does it say that God tempts. It does say in the ESV it uses the word incite in both cases. Now, there's another case I want to come to. See how well you've been thinking. What other case do you think I want to come to? Job. Job 1. We all know the story of our brother Job. So open your Bibles to the book of Job. Job 1, verses 8 through 12. Job 1. Esther Job Psalms, so it's right before Psalms. Job 1, verses 8 through 12. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord Jehovah and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand. See that? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So when Job, and then we all know about Job's affliction. When Job was afflicted, whose hand was afflicting Job? Was it God's hand or the devil's hand? Yes. And I think Carol said both. Both. It's the difference between primary and secondary causes. God is the primary cause. Let me just ask you. Is God God? Is he totally in control? Is it like God saying, oh, I really wish that my little servant wasn't being tempted by Satan. Oh, I hope he handles this well. Certainly not. Certainly not. God is God. But God never tempts any man. We see that from the Word of God. But we see that all temptation, every temptation, is under his sovereign care. You say, well, why would God know? It's a mystery, brethren. It's the part of the mystery of iniquity. But God indeed sometimes allows us to be tempted, and at the same time withholds his grace, which would prevent our escaping the temptation. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And in John 15, verse 5, the Word of God says, for without me, you can do nothing. So we are totally dependent on him. It was interesting. I think you still have Job in front of you. What did Satan say to Job, to God about Job? Look at what Satan said to God about Job in verse 10. He says, have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? What's the answer to that? Yes. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, some of us will even pray this, Lord, please put a hedge about us. Because it's his working. Put a hedge about us and our house and all that we have on every side. It's a good prayer. But at times, God will see fit to pull back, just like he did with Job and he did with David, either in his loving, chastening care, like he did with David. He was angry with Israel. He may withhold his hand and allow the devil to come in as the tempter and to tempt us. Without him, we can do nothing. We're sure to be in great danger without him. Lee Richmond said this, with an opportunity on the one hand, that's an opportunity to sin on the one hand, and Satan on the other, and the grace of God at neither. So we have the opportunity to sin on the one hand, Satan the tempter on the other, and the grace of God on neither. Where should you and I be? We're going to fall. We're totally dependent on him. We need him to put a hedge about us. And so, brethren, we pray. We pray. We're not presumptuous and think, that's okay, I'm fine, I'm going to be all right, I'm a Christian. No, we pray. Lead us not into temptation. We just sang it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Lead us not into temptation. Brethren, I'd like us to now examine a few of the Psalms to show this fleshed out in the Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 13. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Do you see it? This is our prayer. Put a hedge about us, Lord. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now flip over to 119, Psalm 119, verse 37. This is perhaps a little bit more enjoyable verse in other versions, but we still can get the same gist of it. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. In other words, don't lead me into temptation. Give me life in your ways. Turn over to Psalm 141, verse 4. 141, verse 4. Look at the very first phrase in Psalm 141, verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. We're praying not just for the temptation itself outside. We're praying for the temptation, the foe, not just the foes without, but the foes within. Do not, dear Lord, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Turn to now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The Lord Jesus talking to his disciples when they were falling asleep when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now look at that text of Scripture. Do you see in that text of Scripture, lead us not into temptation? Do you see, lead us not into temptation? It's an exhortation. Watch and pray that you may enter not into temptation. So you're supposed to watch and pray. Where do you see lead us not into temptation? In what word? Pray. We pray that we may not enter into temptation. We don't say, well, I'm going to be good at this. I'm going to be diligent. And well, yes, that's part of watching. But we don't just watch. We pray. Okay, we don't presume. Look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22. What a blessed text of Scripture. I'm reading this from the King James Version. Not by intent, but I accidentally pasted the wrong version into my notes. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You see that? The devil wants to tempt us. But I, this is Jesus, have prayed for you, for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Dear brethren, if Jesus Christ himself has to pray for his disciples that they may not be sifted as wheat and tempted by Satan, how much more must we pray? Now turn over to the Gospel of John 17. John 17. Just to reinforce this, our great high priest, our Savior, our Lord, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus Christ prayed for us that we would not be tempted. So, brethren, we finished heading one. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted, that God would keep us from being tempted to sin. It's a good prayer. God would hedge about our paths. Now heading two. Or support and deliver them when they are tempted. For the reality of the matter is, we are going to face temptation. It's part of God's design. As Pastor Karen said, it is inevitable. And so we're going to be tempted. So now we pray that God would support and deliver us when we're tempted. We all know the Psalm 51. This is the one after David committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah the Hittite. Let's look and see what David prays in Psalm 51. This is after he's asked forgiveness. Look what David prays in Psalm 51. It's a warm day, South Carolina, warm showers. Y'all visited the home, many have visited the home this afternoon. Many have not had naps, so keep the Bible pages flipping during this sermon to assure me you're sticking with me now. Psalm 51, look at what David prays in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is David praying to be supported and delivered when he is tempted? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I have fallen. I am guilty. Deliver me. Deliver me. I've been tempted. Deliver me. I'm tempted more now. I'm going to lose heart. I'm going to quit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 12. If you doubt whether he's losing his heart, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David is depressed. He's discouraged because he's fallen. He's lost it. He's committed adultery and murder, and he's been caught. And he runs to God to support and deliver him when he's tempted, because he's tempted now to be sorrowful, to lose all joy. And many Christians would say, David, you have no right for the rest of your life to ever be joyful again. So don't. Now let me ask you, does anybody in this room have a right to joy without Christ? Does anybody in this room have a right to joy in Christ? Every Christian does. We have a right in Christ to joy. And when the devil comes after we've fallen, he takes us and he starts to rip at our hearts. And he rips our joy from us and he says, no more joy. God forbid any of us come alongside him and say, you have no right to be joyful ever again. We need to come alongside our brethren where they've fallen and they're repentant. Put our arms around them and say, Lord Jesus, restore unto my brother the joy of his salvation, and uphold him with your free spirit. Joy is a liberty we have in Christ. God forbid that we rip it from our brethren because they've fallen. This is what part of the support and deliverance that God has given to us. One of the temptations when we're fallen is to lose our joy. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. What is the psalmist praying here? Support and deliver me when I am tempted. Don't let iniquity get dominion over me. Support and deliver me when I am tempted. Do not let iniquity have dominion over me. The question is, we all face it. Is sin raging or is sin reigning? And the prayer is, oh God, sin is raging. Please do not let it reign. Now look to the New Testament Gospel of Luke, Luke 22. I just read this verse earlier, Luke 22. We read it under Christians pray that God would either keep them from being tempted to sin. Now we see this verse again under support and deliver them when they are tempted. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, this time from the ESV. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now look at the end of the verse. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, support and deliver them when they are tempted. Peter, what did Peter do? He said, though everybody else turn from you, I will not turn from you. And Christ said to him, by the time the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. By the time that the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And Peter, with strong crying, with cursing, denied the Lord. And then he got the look from Christ. And he went away and wept bitterly. Have you wept bitterly over your sin? You know what it's like to fall and to wonder if you're ever going to get back up again? Do you know what it's like to have the guilt of your sin so heavy upon you that all you can do is cry out and say, oh God, support and comfort me, for I'm about to lose it. This is where our brother Peter was. And Christ prayed for him that he would be supported and comforted when he was tempted. And he then went and strengthened his brothers. What did Peter do? What did he do? He didn't stay down there. He got up. He looked to Christ. Oh, did he look to Christ? Oh, did our brother Peter look to Christ? He ran to Christ when he saw him. It's the Lord when Christ was risen. He ran to him. Run to him, brethren. Run to him and strengthen your brethren. And then what did Peter do? He preached at Pentecost. He wrote epistles. He brought the good news to the Gentiles because Jesus prayed for him that he would be supported and delivered when he was tempted. And a verse that we probably, if you've been in my Sunday school class for any time, you've memorized it. You should have it memorized. And if you don't, shame on you. Everyone should have this one memorized. I want you to learn this verse, Jedediah. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You probably don't need to turn there. I have to read it because it's in the ESV here and I have it memorized in the King James. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you hear that? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He will not let us be tempted. That's what the Word of God says. He will not let us be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And oftentimes I'll be counseling with brethren who are struggling with sin and temptation. And they say to me, when I'm in the heat of the battle, what do I do? And I give a couple words of advice. One is, if you can, sing Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Just start singing it. And I think I've told you that. I don't know if you've ever experimented with this, but I've had brethren who've told me they've done that, and it's amazing. They just sing Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. The temptation goes away. I've known that. They say, well, I don't know that. Well, learn that hymn. You should know that hymn. Why don't you know that hymn? That's a good hymn to know. Memorize it. And another thing I say is I reach out to Christ with my hand. And I say, Lord, I'm under temptation. And I need your help right now. Please deliver me from temptation. For there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. We're all in the sinful mess together. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted above that what we are able. But he will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest behind the river. We'll provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, even when I say those words, I think of all the times I've sinned today. And I thought, why did I sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross? Why didn't I reach out? Because we're still in this sinful mess together. We're not in heaven yet. And it's inevitable. The following anecdote may perhaps illustrate the promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Under the reign of paganism, a Christian, notwithstanding her pregnancy, was condemned to die for her profession. The day before her execution, she fell into labor, and crying out in her pangs, the jailer insulted her, saying, "If you make noise today, how will you endure a violent death tomorrow?" Now, the presence of mind this woman had while under the pains of delivery is quite amazing to me. But she replied to this, "Today, I suffer what is ordinary and have only ordinary assistance. Tomorrow, when she is to be tortured and killed for her faith, I am to suffer what is more than ordinary and shall hope for more than ordinary assistance. O woman, great was thy faith." When we are under great severe temptation, we can expect great special assistance. Cry out, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." 2 Corinthians 12, brethren. 2 Corinthians 12. And this is not a sermon on these verses, but if you want to listen to an awesome sermon on these verses, I commend to your hearing Pastor Jeff Smith's sermon from the Reformed Baptist Family Conference 2013 in Louisville, Kentucky. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. "So to keep me," listen to what God's doing, "so to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So here God was buffeting, or in the ESV, harassing. The devil was harassing Paul. And Paul cried out to the Lord 3 times, and the Lord did not deliver Paul from Satan's harassment. So God's permitting it. Satan is a secondary cause. God's the primary cause. Now, would you please look at verse 7, and would you find out in verse 7 why God was allowing Satan to attack Paul? The word appears twice in verse 7. What was God trying to prevent? He didn't want Paul to be conceited. This is beautiful. So God is saying to his servant Paul, "You know, Paul, I've been really good to you. And if I do not allow you to be tempted, you are going to get conceited. So even though you're asking for me to deliver you from this temptation, I'm not going to deliver you because you are going to be conceited if I do." And what's the result? In verse 9, what does Paul end up glorying in? He boasts in his weaknesses. He's not boasting in his strengths. He's boasting in his weaknesses. Brethren, let me ask you. Do you know what it's like to boast in your weaknesses? We all know what it's like to try to put up a good front. To make everybody in the room think that we've got our act together. You know what that is? That's conceit. But the more we know what it's like, as they say at Bob Jones, I think they call it dirty-handed discipleship. The more we learn what it's like to be in this sinful mess together, the more we're going to learn how beautiful it is to glory in our weaknesses. That the honor and glory may be to God and not to us. So he does permit us to be tempted in ways that we can ask him to deliver us over and over again. But it's good for us. Paul says in the text, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. God's strength is perfected in weakness. So we qualify. Who thinks they're strong here? You're in danger. You're in danger if you think you're strong. But you don't, do you? Don't we all know how weak we are? We don't have the full realization of it, but we feel it. Good. Because the strength of God is made perfect in our weakness. Let's glory in our infirmities. For when we are weak, then we are strong. One night, John Newton found a notice put up in a church of St. Mary Woolnoth, upon which he commented a great deal when he came to preach. The notice was to this effect. So someone, it's a prayer request put up on a church bulletin board. A young man, having come to the possession of a very considerable fortune, desires the prayers of the congregation that he may be preserved from the snares to which it exposes him. This is what Newton said. Now, if the man had lost a fortune, the world would not have wondered to have seen him put up a notice. But this man has been better taught than that. He knew, well, you know the statement. Poverty has slain its thousands, but prosperity its tens of thousands. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school another story of a young man who was doing very well in his business, and the owners of the business had promoted him and given him great compensation, and they were going to offer him a greater place in the business. They were going to promote him to what would be today considered like a partnership. And he sought counsel on it, and he decided if he did that, he knew he would put himself in such a terrible place of temptation, he couldn't do it in good conscience because he didn't want to be finding himself in the way of temptation. We'll turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Do you remember how I said a good thing to sing when you're tempted is, Jesus, keep me near the cross? Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For because he himself, that is Christ, has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those that are being tempted. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Remember when Christ was in the garden, he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. He was tempted. Christ was tempted by the devil. Remember, he was tempted. For he himself has suffered being tempted. When tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then one more verse, brethren, please, from James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We run to Christ. He understands. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there we are in the place of temptation. We cry out to Christ. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We reach out with our hands and say, Lord, deliver me. Support and comfort me in this time of temptation. And we resist the devil. And he flees from us. A plain countryman who was effectually called by divine grace under a sermon on Zechariah 3:2 was sometime afterwards accosted by a one-time companion of his drunken fits. So here's a guy who's been saved. One of his old drinking buddy comes along. He says, come on and accompany me to the alehouse. But the good man strongly resisted his arguments, saying, listen to what he said, I am a brand plucked out of the fire. His old companion, not understanding this, he explained, he says, okay, you don't know what a brand plucked from the fire is, so let me explain this to you. Look, he said, there is a difference between a brand and a green stick. If a spark flies upon a brand that has been partly burned, it will soon catch fire again. It's like kindling. In fact, if any of you have ever done any camping and you make a flint box, you put in the box partially burned cloth, and then you have a flint, and then you flash at it, and it catches fire. So he says, a brand stung for, plucked from the burning, it will soon catch fire again, but it is not so with a green stick. I tell you, I am that brand plucked out of the fire, and I dare not venture into the way of temptation for fear of being set on fire. So he's saying, I can't go over to the bar with you to have a drink. I've been set free. And if I put myself over there and that spark of alcohol touches my lip, I'm going to catch on fire again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, brethren, we have considered two headings this evening. Prevention from temptation and deliverance under temptation. In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Christians pray that, one, that God would either keep them from being tempted to sin, or two, support and deliver them when they are tempted. So then let me ask you these two questions in conclusion. Do you know what it's like? Do you know what it's like to plead with God to keep you from temptation? That is part of the Lord's Prayer. It's something we need to be praying. And secondly, do you know what it's like to be delivered in the midst of temptation? Children. The children in this church, where is Leslie? There she is. Children, you know what it's like to sin. Right? Your mom and dad are always talking about it, right? They say, you know, why did you do this? Well, I'm a sinner. You hear that from mom and dad if they're being faithful to you. You know what it's like. None of us want to be sinners. We don't want to indulge in sin. We want to be delivered. We want to be perfect. So this is what you do. You pray to God and you say to him, dear God, please, please keep me from sin. Don't let me go on the path of temptation. And then when you're really tempted, like let's say your brother or your sister does something that really gets under your skin. Now, every adult in this room knows this too. Don't say, well, he's talking to the children. Don't switch off, because what I'm describing happens to every adult in this room. Happened to me today. I had this surge of heat, which was just my anger, my sinful anger inside. None of you provoked me to that. Nobody in this room provoked me to that. Okay, so you're thinking, what did I say to Joseph today? Didn't happen with anybody here. Nobody in this room. Okay. So children, you know what it's like when somebody says something to you or does something and you get very angry or you are tempted and you want to sin. You know what that's like. Maybe mom and dad say to you, or grandma says, You're not gonna have dessert until you finish that. You think, right? Or maybe somebody takes one of your toys away. You know what it's like? It's called being provoked. That's when you pray this. Dear God, help me. Just pray that. God, help me. Even just the fact that you take the moment to do that is grace. Just say, God, help me. I want to sin. We're all in this sinful mess together. We know what it's like. So instead of just going and indulging in it, stop and pray. God, help me. God, help me. He will. He will not suffer you. He won't allow you to be tempted above your aim. But he will with the temptation. He'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Cry out to him. You say, well, I don't even know if I'm a child of God. Cry out to him about that. I'm tempted. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. God wants our prayers. Let's pray. Let's not try to hold this all alone on ourselves. Christ teaches us, pray then like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Let's pray. Dear God, sometimes when we look back at our lives and we see how we have fallen into sin, we're dumbfounded and we wonder, how could you allow us to go? How could you allow us to have that temptation, knowing how weak we are, knowing how feeble we are? Please forgive us for questioning you, for we know you are not responsible for our sin. We're responsible. And we're bad. We're bad. And so we come to you with our Apostle Paul, our brother Apostle Paul, and we remember that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us to find that your grace is sufficient for us. That you would teach us to pray with all our hearts. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.